When I was studying on this message on essentials of true prayer, and it's, you know, here in chapter 6, I mentioned last week how Christ, what he's doing here is he's showing the reality of obedience and worship in things such as almsgiving and prayer, fasting, which represents self-denial of the kingdom of heaven, what it should be like for a true child of God, a sinner saved by grace, who knows that we have no recommendation unto God but Christ and him crucified and risen, who knows that we have no hope of salvation but to be washed from our sins in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. And so the kind of obedience in whether it be charitable giving or whether it be in prayer or in self-denial, that's what he's describing here. And he said, and here in verse 5, he picks up with prayer. And I was thinking when I was putting this lesson together, you know, there's a lot of different particulars that people who call themselves Christian get caught up in what I call the traditions of men and superstitions of men. One of the things I can think of is angels. You know, people's thoughts on angels. A lot of it is just superstition. I mean, there are angels. And somebody said, well, there are guardian angels. Well, maybe so. I know that he's given angels charge over us, you know, all of that. But a lot of the other stuff is just mythology. And it's just tradition. Another particular is the issue of prayer. And I want to show you that as we go through. In verse 9, he begins what we call the model prayer. Some people call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer. If you want to see an example of the Lord's Prayer, read John 17. All right, but we'll look at that next week more. I'm going to deal with the model prayer next week. But here in verse 5, listen to what he says. He says, and when thou prayest, and notice he didn't say if thou prayest. It's when. And that shows us there's no question about this issue of prayer. If we're truly children of God, we are to be people of prayer. Somebody said that prayer is like the breath of faith, you know, something like that. Well, okay, we're to be people of prayer. We're to pray. The Bible commands us. I've got this in your lesson. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now think about that. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Then I've got a lot of cross references. Now when he says pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean that we're to be on our knees all the time or holding our hands up all the time or audibly talking to God all the time. We have to do other things. You know that. But what he's talking about is that we're to be in a constant attitude of prayer and awareness that God knows our hearts, that we are his servant, we are his people, and that acknowledging our sinfulness, our weakness, acknowledging God's wisdom, God's righteousness, God's power, and God's strength, we're to be in constant awareness of that. Okay? And that's a prayerful attitude. And then he says in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, we dealt with that in the issue of almsgiving, charitable giving, those who do it to be seen of men. And yes, that can refer to those who just want to make an open show of religion. It's almost like they don't even try to hide their hypocrisy. They're just actors. You know, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word that means an actor. They're playing a part that's not really them. And so there can be people who just say, well, I'm going to do this just to make a vain show. But what it mainly refers to, and I'm convinced of this if you look in other passages, mainly refers to those who think that these activities, whether it's charitable giving or prayer or self-denial, is their witness before men. In other words, they believe that they do this thinking, well, I want somebody to see me do this because I want them to know that I'm a Christian. That's not what prayer is about. Did you know that? Prayer is not an open show to prove you're a Christian. Or somebody says, well, I want people to know that I'm spiritual, or people to know that I'm right. Prayer is not commanded or to be done to let people know anything. Did you know that? I told you about the situation years ago where I was having lunch with a guy, and they brought the food, and I just started eating, and he looked at me like I had a third eye, and he said, aren't you going to pray? And I told him, I said, well, I already did. I just didn't let you see me. Because that's what the scripture says. You know, when it says here, look at verse 6. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. That word secret, you know, it means hidden. It means concealed. Somebody says, well, what are you trying to hide your religion? Well, that part of it. We're to be witnesses for Christ publicly. We're to tell people the truth. Our witness is the gospel. But the prayer of a child of God to his or her heavenly Father is a private matter. Did you know that? It is. It's a private matter. It's not to show anybody anything. But it's a child depending upon his or her Father. And it's a very personal thing, see. It's not to be done as a display in any way. And you say, well, I have the best intentions. Well, he says here, he says, to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, we're going to turn to some scripture here in just a moment, but think about this. Why do people pray? Well, somebody says, well, I want to give thanks. Okay, well, that's right. This is Thanksgiving week. We're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving Day. Well, what is Thanksgiving Day for a believer? Every day, isn't it? And it's okay if people want to set aside a national holiday like that, you know, for that reason. But Thanksgiving every day. Well, let me tell you, give you an example of superstitious prayer. I had a man tell me one time, he said he wouldn't touch a bite of food without praying over it first. Now, is that biblical? No. That's superstition. And somebody tell me where in the Bible it commands us to pray before we eat. It's not there. You say, well, Pastor, don't you thank God for your meal? Yes, I do. I thank God for the food that we have. But let me tell you something. The next breath you take, before you take it, you better thank God for it, huh? In public prayer? You can't do that. But I thank God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow of turning. Every good thing we have is from God. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We ought to thank God for it. But does that mean we're going to make a public display of prayer just so people can, as they say, see our witness or see that we're Christian or see that we're spirit? That's not what it's for. And I know this cuts against the grain of modern religion, you know. But listen. Don't, if you can't pray, if you can't eat a bite before you give public prayer, then don't take a breath before you do that too. That's what I would tell you, because every gift, everything, is a gift from God. And we're to live in that attitude as believers. There's nothing I have that's good for me that is not a gift from God. And I thank Him for it. Now, that being said, verse 6 tells us there are times when God's children have to get by themselves and speak to their heavenly Father. And that's what this is about. In prayer, here's what we do. We go before God, our heavenly Father, not before men, so as to impress them in any way, for any reason. And it's God who justifies his people based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. It's God who gives us a new heart that longs to commune with him in grace and mercy. And God knows our hearts. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the last part of this chapter, I believe, is talking specifically about prayer and worship. But before it talks about that, look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is quick," that means it's life-giving, and we know that is in the hands of the Holy Spirit, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." God knows our hearts. "But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We cannot fool God. Now, we can fool men. And most of the time we can fool ourselves, but we can't fool God in any matter, not even in prayer. We're met here to worship this morning, to feed upon God's word. God knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts and the intents. We do pray in public worship service. We're leading in prayer, you see. That's what this is about. We come to church. We come to hear the word preached. We come to sing hymns to the praise of God. We come to pray together with one person leading, not the confusion of everybody, you know, diving in at the same time. But we have one person up here leading in prayer. And that's fine. It's public prayer. The scripture talks about that. That's when the early disciples came together to read the word, to study it, to hear the message, to pray together, and to sing hymns. But we're never to go out among men and just make a public display of our prayers. And that's what he's saying here. When he said, and God knows. You say, "Well, I have the best in." Well, God knows the heart. And his word surpasses all of our intentions and our motives. "Those who seek to glorify and please God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "are rewarded up." Now hold your finger there in Hebrews 4, because I'm going to come back to that. But look back at Matthew 5. It says that those who do it to be seen of men have their reward. In other words, what they're aiming to get from men, they get. If you want somebody to think you're spiritual and they think you're spiritual, there's your reward. If you want somebody to applaud you or to say, "Boy, I tell you, you sure are a powerful prayer warrior." You know, hear that? Well, you've got your reward. All right. But, and that's the only reward you're going to get. "But those who pray to the Father through the Son, as inspired by the Holy Spirit," he says, "enter into your closet." This is private. This is a matter between you and God and nobody else. "And when you shut the door, pray to your Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly." The Father rewards us openly because we have it openly declared in his word that he'll hear us. And he'll accept us. And he'll believe us. He'll believe our heart, that we're sincere. And the thing about it is, what you see here is that prayer presupposes a right relationship with God. Now, we're going to see that more next week in the model prayer when he says, "Our Father, which is in heaven." All right? We'll look over at Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 14. All right, now after he tells us, now God knows our hearts. You can't fool God. He says in verse 14, the next thing he says, and I'm glad it's put in this order. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Now, right there is the foundation of all true prayer. The fact that we who are sinners saved by grace have a great high priest. That's the whole issue right there. You have no right. And I've had people say, well, shouldn't we tell everybody to pray? Well, now, here's what you got to think about. There is no true acceptable prayer to God except that which comes through Christ, the great high priest. Now, that's it. Somebody asked me one time, said, doesn't God hear the prayers of an unbeliever? Well, God's aware of them because he knows all. He's omniscient. He also hears when an unbeliever stands up and curses him. He hears that. Does he accept it? No. Well, what does the Bible teach? All right, God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our intentions. And it says in verse 14, well, here's our only hope. Seeing then we have a great high priest. What is the high priest? Remember, the high priest went into the holiest of all one time a year under the old covenant with the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. All right. Christ is our great high priest. Christ is our lamb of sacrifice. Christ is our altar. Christ is our propitiation. Christ is our righteousness. So what's he telling us here? That prayer does not merit, earn anything from God. God doesn't accept us because of the frequency of our prayers. He does not accept us because of the eloquence of our prayers. He does not accept us because of the repetition of our prayers. And he does not accept us because of the sincerity of our prayers. Now hold your finger there in Hebrews 4 and look back at Matthew 5. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions. You know, there's some religions that teach chanting. Repeating a certain word over and over again. Like, as if there's some power in just saying a word. Or some power in repeating a word. That's superstition. That's not biblical. It's not Christian. Somebody said, well, can't we quote the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer? Sure we can. But you can quote it and not know what it means. What it's about. I mean, how many people quote the Bible and they have no idea what the Bible really teaches in its main message? What did Christ tell the Pharisees? He says, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But here's what you're missing. They are they which testify of me, he said. They used to sew verses of scripture from the Old Testament into their garments, their phylacteries. And they claimed to believe every word of the Bible. Just like the fellow who called me one time years ago. He said he heard me say the word predestination. And I said, he wanted to tell me. He said, I don't believe in that predestination. I said, you don't? And he said, no. And I said, do you believe the Bible? And he said, every word. I said, well, predestination is one of those words, friend. And I said, what you need to do is go into the scripture and find out what it means. And what is, and then he said, well, we can't understand all that. I said, that's not what I said. Whether you understand it or not, what does God's word say? That's the issue. So vain repetitions. And he says, look at verse 7. He says, vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. In other words, if we say it enough or get enough people to say it, you ever heard of these prayer chains? In other words, we can get a lot of people here doing it. God might hear us. Now, come on. Now, where is that in the scripture? It's not there, you see. Well, is it wrong for people to pray for somebody? No, it's not wrong for a believer to pray for anybody and everybody. Paul wrote to Timothy, we're to pray for all people, all sorts of people. We're to pray first for their salvation, aren't we? And we're to pray that God will bless them with his grace to save their souls. We're to be compassionate that way. But if it's one person, you know, you remember back in, I think it's the book of 1 Kings, where Elijah and the prophets of Baal, I didn't cite this, so I'm not going to turn to it. I think there were somewhere, if you know this, correct me if I'm wrong, I think there were somewhere like 450 prophets of Baal. And they were praying and dancing and chanting and all that. And then old Elijah got up and prayed. It's either Elijah or Elisha, I can't remember. They got up and prayed like I think it's a 63-word prayer. And fire came down from heaven. He just spoke to God. Whether anybody else heard him or not. But look here, he says, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And he says in verse 8, look here, of Matthew 5, he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Prayer is not informing God of anything. God already knows. And again, it's not because he's a crystal ball gazer either. Somebody said, well, I better let God in on this secret. No. Well, let me just say a few words, and then, like I said, on this issue, and then next week we'll go into the model prayer. But here's the thing about prayer is a great privilege of God's grace. And look back at Hebrews chapter 4. It's a great privilege of God's grace in Christ, where sinners approach him on the merits of Christ, our great high priest. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, literally that would be passed through the heavens. Now what does that mean? Well, it means he went to God. Just like the high priest went into the holiest of all, Christ, our great high priest, went into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God for his people. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, on what basis did Christ go into the Holy of Holies as the representative, the surety, and substitute of his people? It was on the basis of his having done a work, finished a work. And what did he do? He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He satisfied the justice of God and guaranteed the salvation of all for whom he died and was buried and rose again. And that's our profession. You see, our profession is not look at me and how much I'm praying. Our profession is not look at how much I'm giving or how much I've denied myself. Our profession is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. He is our righteousness. I'm going to talk about that this morning. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's my advocate. And he says in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ was tested in his humanity just like you and me. I'll give you, and somebody said, but he did it without sin. Now, let me give you an example of what that's talking about. You remember when Christ went, after his baptism, he went up on what is called the Mount of Temptation, and the devil tempted him? All right, he had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, could you imagine how hungry we'd be if we didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights? Well, Christ, the Lord of glory, God-man, in his humanity, he was just as hungry as you and I would be. And so when Satan tempted him with the bread, you see, he was just as hungry. But here's the difference. If I had gone without eating 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan come and tempted me, I tell you what, if I didn't give in to him, I would at least think about it. How about you? But when he came and tempted Christ, it wasn't even in Christ to give in to it or even think about giving in to it. Even though he wanted to relieve his own hunger, just the same as we would, but not at the expense of the glory of God. That's the difference. Christ wept, he sorrowed. He grew tired, all of that. You see his sufferings in the Garden of Gethsemane. That wasn't him doubting his Father or doubting his work. That was him showing forth the infirmities of the flesh without sin. All of that. So he knows our frame. He knows what we're going through. But he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? Grace. And always remember, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what prayer is all about. And let me give you this and I'll close. Somebody, you know, one of the things that people have a hard time understanding is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, especially in this matter of prayer. If God knows, if God's determined all things and decreed all things, and he knows what I have need of and what he's going to give me and what he's going to withhold from me, then why pray? All right? Number one, God commands us to do so. All right? Now, that ought to be enough right there. You say, well, I can't understand why. Well, it doesn't matter. Do you ever command your children to do anything they don't understand why you're doing it? Well, that's the way God is with his children. Secondly, prayer is an act of faith and humility and worship. It's an expression of our total dependence on God. We are to acknowledge that we are totally dependent on God for all things. And then thirdly, prayer is a God-given means to accomplish his will in the lives of his people. You see, God is the God of predestination. He's the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. But he operates for his glory and our good by means. And prayer is one of those means. It's like God has a chosen people and he's going to save them. But he's going to do it by means of the preaching of the gospel. He's going to command them to seek him and to follow him and believe in him. Well, prayer is a means that God blesses his people. Prayer, you know, somebody says prayer changes things. Well, it doesn't change God. It really doesn't change anything. It changes us, maybe. You could look at it that way. But that's how God has determined for his glory to bless his people. And we'll pick up next week with the model prayer.